Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. As always, Bob, it's fun to be with you here, again, talking about scripture and specifically the great book of Galatians.
Yeah, I very much consider myself blessed to be able to do this with you.
Yeah, likewise. Yeah. Now, I know you and I had left off in verse 14 where we were talking about the fact that the Galatians had received the Apostle Paul as Christ Jesus himself, and they weren't hung up on his personal weaknesses. They knew that he was speaking the truth, and that was evidence of their conversion. Well, now we start to shift into the problems that these false teachers had caused, and we pick it up in verse 15 where Paul wrote this. He says, "Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." So here he's wondering what happened to the love that they did have for him because he preached the truth. And, of course, he's going to get into the fact that it was these false teachers.
Yeah, the false teachers like to come in and use a previously existing gospel church as their place to do their dirty deeds, which are false teachings, questioning things, introducing ideas that are not really true to the gospel.
Right.
If somebody comes along and they think that you have to keep Torah if you're going to be a Christian, they'll come to a congregation that wasn't founded on that idea.
Right.
And they'll try to cast doubts.
Yeah.
And they're always going to just throw doubts at you.
That's right.
But cultists do the same thing. Some of those are cults.
That's right.
And they'll say, well, I'll give you an example. I had talked to this guy on the phone.
Yeah.
And he was claiming there's no such thing as the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Right. How vile is that?
And so I started going through the scripture, and I was saying, well, whatever you do, don't teach this to anybody else. This is wicked. You're denying the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Right.
And I went to 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Yes.
Which you quote.
Yeah, quite often, right?
He says, no, you have to look at, for this exact phrase, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Exactly those words.
Wow.
And if you don't find exactly those words, then there is no such thing.
Well, what a dumb way of thinking.
But see, they try to teach that to existing Christians.
Right, creating trouble.
And then if they're not well taught, they wouldn't get anywhere in our fellowship with that.
Right, exactly.
Because they're very well taught, especially on that point.
Yeah.
But they all go on their computer concordance or whatever, not find it exactly said like that.
Yeah.
Well, he's right, it's not in the Bible.
And he dupes people.
He dupes them, and then so I said, oh, and I started rebuking a bunch of teachers. He hadn't mentioned any certain one.
Yeah.
I rebuked Finney, Hannah Whitehall Smith, Oswald Chambers, Washman Nee. These are all these perfectionists.
Sure.
He said, oh, those are the ones I like. I knew right where he was coming from. It all goes back to Finney, who actually did deny the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Wow, how vile.
Yeah, well, yeah, Finney's doctrine is absolutely wicked.
Yeah, but, that's the role of elders, then. We have to have elders, a robust eldership that can see these things and refute them.
And they need to be well-trained in the gospel.
Amen, that's right.
And I said, well, what about Romans 5? Well, see, they come in, or in this case, it was just a guy in the phone, so he wasn't trying to take over.
Right.
But he had gathered with a bunch of other people who claim there's no imputed righteousness of Christ.
Yes.
And so they have their doctrine, and so they follow Finney.
Yeah. You know, that's a great point. You know, Bob, it's interesting. We had an experience that we had just come out of as well with another church.
Okay.
And one of the problems that you and I had run into was, yes, you had some men who would affirm it seemed to be the truth, but then they would go beyond that which was written. And all of a sudden, they start binding people to that which isn't in the scripture. And that ends up being every bit as much a problem as, in other words, it wasn't that they were denying core doctrines, is that they were adding their own words and their own personal agenda to being
authoritative. That's on the level of binding and loosing.
Exactly.
False binding. And what do you do to false binding? Yeah, well, you just rebuke it.
Exactly. It's not in the scripture.
Well, it can be judged, see, because that's prophecy.
Yes.
And it really blessed me when I found Luther saw that and applied it at the time of the Reformation.
Yeah.
And claimed that the Pope was falsely binding.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. And he found this section in 1 Corinthians 14. Of course, he really knew the scripture.
Yeah.
That the prophets can speak and let the others judge.
Right.
And the church can judge the teacher.
Yeah.
If it's false.
That's right.
And say, no, sit thou in the corner and be silent. That's not
Amen.
Right.
That's exactly.
And so he wanted the church trained so that they're capable of doing that.
Yes.
Not just memorizing doctrine, but right. being able to analyze arguments to see if they're biblical.
That's right. That's all we need.
And so if somebody's commanding you beyond scripture, whoever it might be,
right.
according to 1 Corinthians 14, you can be the judge of that
right.
and say, no, that's false binding. I'm not bound to that.
Right.
Now aren't they commanding you to, well, this, I don't want to rehash all that. But,
right, but you're right.
But if somebody's commanding you something that's not commanded in scripture,
yes.
you can say, no, that is not binding. It's not commanded by scripture.
Right.
And then you can go to the church.
Right.
Amen. Two or three witnesses say, is this or is this not binding according to scripture?
Right. That's right.
Well,
we have a priesthood of every believer.
Yeah. But if you silence the church, then there's nobody to correct
the error.
False binding.
Yeah. Amen. That's exactly right. Well, that's what we have. We have an issue here where we have false teachers that are going to come in. Because in verse 16, he goes on to say, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And then in verse 17, he says, they, he's talking about the false teachers, eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. So first of all, Paul says in verse 16, he says, I haven't become your enemy now by telling you the truth. There is an answer to that.
Yeah, here's the thing about, let's just take Finney's wicked doctrine.
Yeah.
That there's no imputed righteousness of Christ. Finney even used the same terminology as the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic creed.
Right, when they anathematized
it. Their council that anathematized the Reformers.
Yeah.
If anyone says, and then they quote this, that we have the righteousness of Christ.
Yes.
Imputed to our account.
Right.
Then let them be anathema, and they called it legal fiction.
Wow.
In other words, God is calling a person just, not based on their own justice, their own righteousness, I should say.
Right.
The terms in the Greek, by the way, justice and righteousness are the same word.
Exactly. That's okay. Right.
So if I'm not fully just in and of my own self, God won't call me that.
Wow.
According to Rome. And so then you go through your whole life, you never get that way.
Right.
So that's why there's purgatory.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, and you know what's interesting, if the listener thinks about it, in the Catholic system, they have what's called an infused righteousness.
Yeah.
And so this is a righteousness that ends up coming about after you are going through this process of basically sanctification.
Yeah,
so
cooperating with
exactly
the Holy
your
Spirit
works.
And cooperating with the church councils and all the things the church provides.
Exactly. So you have to cooperate, and so this ends up being this huge.
But you never actually arrive at justification.
Right. And so what the scriptures declare is not an infused righteousness, one that wells up within because you interact with God, but it's one that's declared upon you by the sovereign work of God, who brings you to faith by his own power and enables you to have this righteousness from afar. A foreign righteousness that comes from Christ, given completely to your account.
Put to your account.
Right.
And that's taught in Romans 3.
Exactly.
That he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So along comes Finney.
Right.
About the time of the Civil War.
Yeah.
And declares that that's legal fiction.
Wow.
I don't know if he read Trent, but he came to the same conclusion.
Yeah,
and
now
then
that's
he
the basis
becomes a hero to people.
Isn't that terrible? Now, Bob, you've mentioned how informative he's been in evangelicalism.
Oh, he created modern evangelicalism.
Oh, it's just
decision
terrifying.
Theology.
Yes.
There's degrees. Okay, some people who hold a decision theology wouldn't go as far as Finney.
Right, but he's a full
clergy. Or they might deny that's where it came from. But the perfectionistic doctrines that I was mentioning,
yeah,
that came from Finney.
Right, right.
Okay, now they say Wesley.
Right.
Well, if Wesley really taught that, then shame on him too, because it's false.
Exactly.
I'm That's not right. 100% sure. Francis Schaeffer claimed that later Wesley didn't teach the perfectionism.
Right. Now, Bob, do you remember the famous debate between, you had Augustine and Pelagius.
Yeah.
And Augustine had that prayer. He says, "O Lord, command what thou wilt, but enable me to do what thou command."
Yeah.
And I'm probably butchering it, but the basic gist was that he knew that although God had commanded him certain things in the scriptures,
He
wasn't able to do it. Well, Pelagius reacted against that and said, "Well, no, mankind in and of themselves can do those things."
Yeah.
That's exactly
That's Pelagianism. Now,
exactly. That's
I wrote a paper, and it's published on our website somewhere, probably under Scholarly.
Yeah.
And Dr. Travis was my church history teacher, fabulous teacher.
Yeah.
My claim was that Finney was Pelagian.
Yes.
Therefore, a heretic.
Right, yeah.
So in the paper, I laid out the basic tenets of Pelagius. Then I cited primary source material from Finney.
Wow.
Where he's saying the same thing, point by point by point. And his main axiom was that God won't command what we're not able to do.
Right.
Okay. That's what made Finney tick.
Wow.
Okay. And, well, I turned in a paper and got an A on it. I guess maybe me and Dr. Travis could be wrong together, but I submitted it to peer review, or
sure,
even better than a peer, somebody who's my teacher.
Right.
And I believe that that has had a horrible effect on evangelicalism for 150-some years.
Yeah, that's right.
And they were still suffering because of that.
You know, Bob, you wrote a book basically addressing the seeker-sensitive movement.
Purpose-driven, yeah.
Purpose-driven. And that's really the basis of the purpose-driven movement, because if human ability is what actually saves, well, then we better, you know, dot our I's and cross our T's, so to speak, because the efforts that you and I exert, that's what saves people. It's not the work of God.
Yeah, well, you don't need a special work of grace. If you think of Rick Warren's peace plan,
yeah,
the three-legged stool, business, government, and religion, he kind of broadened it because he wanted to bring in the Muslims.
Okay.
Well, it doesn't need a work of grace if business and government can do it.
Right.
That's the work of God.
Right.
We don't need a work of grace.
Humans can do it.
Yeah, unregenerate humans can do it. They just have to get with the program.
So it's a Pelagian doctrine.
It's just more Finney. Now, he denies it, because I met him in person and talked about some of this.
Right.
He claims he's a Abraham Kuyper Calvinist.
Oh, okay.
And I'm no Kuyper scholar either.
Sure.
But I'm quite sure that's not Rick Warren.
Yeah, amen.
So we will continue to stand for the gospel of grace.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what Paul was preaching in Galatia.
That's right.
And that's what Galatians is all about.
Yeah, amen.
And blessing, according to Paul. Now, here it says, what happened to the sense of being blessed?
Right.
Well, how did they receive the blessing of God?
Right, by believing the gospel.
By having the same faith that Abraham did.
Amen.
And Abraham was blessed. Now, they'd all agree with that.
Right, right.
That Abraham was blessed.
That's right.
And so, in chapter 3, Paul addressed that.
Yeah.
In fact, let's go do a little review here.
Yeah.
Galatians 3. I think we're right around 13. And by the way, there's Finney's refuted in here, too.
Right.
Because this rejects human ability.
That's right.
Galatians 3. I want to go to verse 9.
Sure, let's begin.
Here's what it says. We're talking about, where is that sense of blessing that you had?
Right.
They got it from hearing the gospel through Paul, even though he was didn't look very blessed in his physical person.
Right.
Verse 9 of chapter 3. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer.
Amen.
So blessing comes not by works, but by faith.
Amen.
Okay. And it's not abrogated or destroyed by something external to the gospel and our relationship to God by faith. Because these books that are written about how to break the curse, are claiming it comes from ancestral
right
sins or things that are going on in homes or houses or businesses are bringing. So the curse is always standing around trying to get us.
Sure.
Well, it's not true because it says here, those of faith are blessed.
Blessed. Amen.
And so if God declares us blessed, who are all these people to say we're not?
That's right.
Now, Finney would say that we have to perfectly obey God and that we're very much capable of doing that. Okay, but then...
That's refuted here.
Now, verse 10 refutes that because it says this, Galatians 3:10. For as many are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.
Yes.
And so then it says that no one is justified by law or the law works before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Now,
there's human inability.
What about Pelagius? Well, how does Pelagius and his doctrine fit with this?
It doesn't. It's a $3 bill. He says that whatever God commands, we are able to do.
And that's exactly what Finney taught.
Yes.
That's why I believe rightly call it Pelagian.
Yeah, amen.
Now, Finney says we're able to do what God commands.
Wow.
Now, if that's true, then Paul, in his understanding of the gospel, is fundamentally wrong.
Right.
Because Paul's premise here is that you're of law works.
Right.
You're cursed because you have to keep everything. And the assumption, the premise, is that you can't.
Exactly.
And that you won't, and you didn't, and nor did anybody else.
Right.
Only Christ perfectly kept the law.
Amen.
So the faith of Abraham is faith in Christ.
Yes, that's right.
Now it says that in verse 14 of Galatians 3, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now we've said before that Abraham was declared righteous.
That's right.
Before he was circumcised.
Exactly. That's what Paul belabors there in Romans 4 to explain.
Yeah.
So you're right.
And so this is clear.
Exactly. So we either have a evangelicalism is either going to follow
Finney.
The Finney or the apostle. And you and I had mentioned last time that receiving the apostle's teaching is receiving Christ himself.
Yeah.
So either we're going to go with Finney or Christ.
Yeah, I know. And when I was a new Christian, I went to Bible college.
Yeah.
The Bible college wasn't directly telling me to believe Finney.
Sure.
I don't remember somebody doing that.
Right.
But it's assumed anywhere you went that Finney was a great evangelist.
Oh, wow.
And so, it's just assumed.
Yeah, wow.
And throughout American evangelicalism, he's held in high esteem.
Sure.
And when I showed up in class at a seminary class calling him a heretic, of people... Finney's a heretic?
They gasp, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, well, that's where our decision... think about Billy Graham's magazine, Decision
yeah.
Today.
Now, Billy Graham would affirm the imputed righteousness of
Amen.
Christ, I believe.
That's right, I would think so, too.
But I don't know about the implications and applications, how well they follow.
That's right. There's been a lot of residual effects from Finneyism, and
yeah.
One of them has been the seeker-sensitive movement.
Decision.
Yeah.
Decision yeah. Idea. And
Yeah, it's been devastating to evangelicalism, Bob. You think about all of the problems that have come about as to the belief in human ability. That really brought in the seeker-sensitive movement, which then dumbed down the church so that it could no longer respond to a postmodern movement.
I was once on a live radio show, and we had a telephone guest, which was John MacArthur.
Yeah.
It was a real blessing to be able to get him on.
Yeah.
Asked about this. Where did all this stuff come from? We were talking about the seeker sensitive.
Yeah.
He didn't skip a beat. He said, Finney.
Oh, really? He saw it
MacArthur too. Ties it to Finney.
He's good,
like,
good.
I do.
Wow, praise God. I'm glad he sees it as well.
Yeah, it came from Finney. There's no doubt about it.
Yeah, yeah. And the listener, it's important for them to know.
Well, it needs to be known.
Yeah.
Because pretty soon we'd lose the blessing.
That's right.
If our blessing comes by works... We're cursed.
That's right. Exactly.
So I wrote an article about this for CICministry.org.
Yeah.
It's called Cursed by Works or Blessed by Faith.
Amen.
And it's based on this idea here in Galatians.
Yeah. Couldn't be clearer.
Well, I think it's very clear.
Yeah.
So here it says, what happened to the sense of blessing? Well, they were blessed because the gospel of grace came to them through Paul, who taught that the way to be in right standing with God was by faith and not by works.
Right.
And then we received him. You received Christ. You received him and Christ. You received the blessing of God through the gospel.
Right. That's exactly right. Yeah, and in, I think implied, too, with this question, where then is the sense of blessing you had? They should still have that sense of blessing.
But they want to leave it.
They want to leave it.
Somebody comes along with a better idea, and they leave it.
That's right.
And I've seen that. And let me give you other examples.
Yeah.
I've got angry emails from people that read some of my articles.
Sure.
Well, how dare you rebuke Derek Prince and Neil T. Anderson? This is one of them I got.
Yeah.
They're great guys. Well, okay. First of all, the article I wrote about blessing and cursing wasn't about who's a great guy.
Right. That's not on the table.
No, that's fine. I'm neither affirm nor deny. So right. These are great guys. But the issue was people want to think they're cursed. Now, yeah. I keep thinking, why? Why? If you could have the blessing of faith, why would you want to believe somebody telling you that you're cursed? That's what Prince did.
Yeah.
In fact, it was a shirt. If you believed his doctrine, you had to believe you're cursed.
Sure.
Because you have any one of 64 ancestors who may have done something
you have generational curses.
And you don't even know who they were.
Yeah.
So then you need a prophet or a shaman, I call them, to figure it out.
Right, yep.
Neil T. Anderson has pages of checklists you got to go through.
Right.
Renunciations, incantations, so on and so forth. And if you miss something, the implication is you're cursed.
Yeah.
Okay, why? Why do people want to believe that? The first one I wrote about was Marilyn Hickey. She's older now. You don't hear about her.
Sure.
Same kind of thing. Because, let's go back to Galatians here and just think about this practically.
Yeah.
They had a sense of blessing, and they believed that Paul was blessed.
Right.
But look at him.
Yeah.
He was in weakness.
Right.
He was in a horrible condition. Okay? People look at their own lives, and they see weakness.
Sure. They figure, well,
something's
wrong.
They've got kids that may be rebellious, or they've lost their job, or they can't pay their bills, or they're sick, or they have loved ones who are sick.
Right.
Along come teachers who say that's a sign of the curse.
Right.
Okay, so think about Paul.
Yeah.
Okay, you're cursed. You know, we used to think you're blessed, but no, you're cursed. Why? Because we don't want to be like you.
That's right.
We want to solve these problems. We don't want to be sick. We don't want to have problems. And if it's caused by some ancestral curse or generational curse, maybe we can get a curse breaker. And then we'll find blessing that way.
Right.
It's just another way of going back to works.
Sure. That's a great point. So here you have the problems in life end up being a foil. In other words, they can say, look, we can alleviate that through our higher order experience that we're going to give
Or we're able to identify what causes the curse, which demon, which ancestor that had an occult practice. And if you say these things, and Anderson's book had page after page of checklists of all the things that might cause a curse that you have to identify.
Right, right.
And it goes for pages
and, here
and
the,
chapters.
And here the
you
book
can't
of,
possibly. Here's what they don't get. Here's how the people who come under these false teachers, like the ones who came here to the Galatians.
Yeah.
They come under some other one. I'd say Neil T. Anderson is a false teacher.
Right. Amen.
Okay. So you come under all this stuff. If you read his material carefully, which I did before I wrote the article.
Right.
It's impossible to come to any conclusion but that you're cursed.
Yeah. That's terrible. They load the dice.
All right. Because there's too many things that might create the curse. And you never are sure you got all of them.
Right.
Now, apply that to Galatians.
Right.
All right. What's being said here? That if we have the faith of Abraham.
We're blessed.
We're blessed.
Yeah.
And now there's 1,000 reasons why that's not true.
Right.
It's an attack against the gospel.
That's right. Exactly. The sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, I've seen about in the book of Ephesians, Bob, where it says that we've been seated in the heavenly places. That's positionally where we are. One of the problems that I think Christians run into is that we're called to believe things that have not yet transpired. Positionally, we have the right to sit in the heavenly kingdom. We have the kingdom coming to us. And so all of these problems that we experience here and now, we've been promised that those things would happen. So the point is, you have a lot of these false teachers that pick up on promises that God has never made.
Yeah, so they can just imagine this. They come to Galatia,
right,
or whatever local church, and they say, oh, so you're following Paul and his gospel.
Right.
Look at him.
Yeah.
Is that how you want to end up?
Right. Yeah.
And then Paul has to say, what happened?
Right.
What happened to the sense of blessing? Now, there's this phrase, I testify if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. I did a lot of research on this. On the surface, it seems like Paul had eye problems.
Sure.
Maybe he did.
Right.
But it's inconclusive because that could just have been an idiom
for
a major problem that can't be fixed.
Exactly. And you and I had discussed beforehand that, look, we don't think it's a real important issue to guess.
Whatever it was undesirable, and Paul had it.
That's right.
It was called a weakness.
That's right.
Asinia.
Yeah, amen.
And so probably sickness or some horrible weakness, and we know he had something wrong.
Right.
A messenger from Satan, 2 Corinthians 12, that he sought God to remove, thorn in the flesh. God, remove this 3 times.
Yeah.
No. My grace is sufficient for you.
Right. Amen. That's right. Yeah, and I know the Corinthians, too. They had these super apostles. They were trained in rhetoric. And here you have the apostle Paul, who's not. He just simply gives the word very directly.
Some of these guys on TV are young, and as far as we can tell, as healthy as can be.
Yeah.
And they're very smooth speakers, and they've got a huge following. They get audiences with important people and sell millions of books.
Right.
It all looks good, but where's the gospel?
Yeah, it's not there.
Do you want to hear the true gospel for somebody beat and weak like Paul, or you want to hear lies from slick-sounding charlatans?
You know, Bob, one of my big pet peeves is you often see this in our culture where you'll have, for instance, a very famous sports figure, maybe a football player, for instance, who will go and give a testimony at a prayer breakfast. And I'm not against someone giving a testimony at a prayer breakfast. That's not the issue. But how many times has Christ ever really preached or confessed? Oftentimes, it's about who they are. And think about this for a moment. What would be better? You have a janitor who helped clean the room and get it prepared for the sports star. And let's say that janitor knew the gospel, and he could simply lay out from Scripture who Christ is and what he had done. How many people in that room would really believe that it would profit them far more to listen to the gospel and the Scripture accurately explained by this janitor rather than hear from this, you know, world-class linebacker?
Well, the main difference there is the janitor wouldn't draw a crowd.
Exactly.
But there's some truth to that.
Yeah.
Let's look at that. We were talking about oratory skills.
Yeah.
Rhetoric, there are differences.
Yeah.
There are different gifts.
That's right.
There are different abilities. Some of that will determine the size of the audience.
Right.
But it won't determine the power of the message.
Yeah, amen.
And the janitor sharing with a handful of other workers the gospel is just as powerful as the slickest preacher that you'd ever have, if indeed the preacher has the gospel.
That's my whole point.
Is the crowd, the only difference, the same way with pastors or whatever, there are certain people that have more talent than other people.
Yes.
They may have a bigger audience, but it isn't more valid.
Exactly,
it isn't more important.
It's funny you bring up power, too, back to that 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, where Paul wanted them to rely upon the power of God's word, and that power, I believe, I didn't look it up in the Greek, but I would assume it's dunamis.
It is.
And oftentimes when you see that, dunamis has to do with the idea of ability. And what's interesting, if you think about what that power is, it's the power to convert, it's the power to save.
It's exactly. It's defined in chapter 1.
Yeah, amen. Exactly,
okay.
Right.
And it's used in contrast to the Sophia,
yes,
wisdom sought by the Greeks, and the signs and wonders sought by the Jews.
Right.
But the gospel is the power of God.
Amen.
And so Paul defines that.
He does.
As the power to take lost, rebellious sinners, to convert them.
Yes.
To make them worshipers of God who are blessed,
right,
through the blessing of Abraham by faith.
Amen. And the reason I mention that is how many times you'll have false teachers who it seems like their words are powerful. Because if people perhaps even heed their words, this life goes better for them. But in reality, the power that God is referring to is the power to save one from hell.
Yeah.
And if the words of a false teacher bring you to hell, then yes, those words are powerful, but they're powerful in the wrong direction.
For evil.
For evil, yeah.
Amen. Yeah. The gospel is not diminished by human weakness.
Amen.
And we are honored to be able to share the gospel,
that's
point
right,
people to Christ.
Yeah.
And that's what it's about.
Amen, Bob. I've really enjoyed working with you over these years and being able to discuss these things and get people into the Word of God, because that's where the power lies. And I hope that you and I have many more years of just helping lay out the Scriptures so that people can see that the power is in Christ and who He is and not in any man.
Amen. And I trust that we can do so, and as long as we're here, that's what we're going to do.
Amen.
We don't have anything else to do until the Lord returns and we go to be with Him.
Amen. That's right. We don't have anything else on the agenda. So, well, I know we're out of time for this edition here of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. And again, Bob, it's a pleasure discussing this passage with you, and I look forward to many more days of going through the book of Galatians.
Amen.
Amen. We both want to remind you again to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.